So we're continuing on in Matthew chapter 20. All right, so we've finally made it to chapter 20. I know it's taken us a long time to get there. So this one's a fairly long little section of scripture. So Matthew 20, we're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go all the way down to verse 16. All right. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and yet you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give you this, but I wish to give last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last shall be first and the first last. So Jesus here, he's given a whole new meaning, right? We saw first and last with the rulers. Now we're seeing it with just your common ordinary people. Right, so the landowner, right? This is a master or a teacher, right? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? That's Matthew 10, 24-25. We actually talked about that, I don't know, a couple months ago. Right? So, in this picture, right, we're picturing this, you know, kingdom of heaven, right? It's another parable of the kingdom of heaven. He does a lot of that throughout Matthew, right? We've seen that. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, here he says the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who goes out and he hires people to work his vineyard. So, Jesus is the landowner in this. Well, God is the landowner, right? So, we are his workers. Once again, if we're willing to go. If we say, "Yeah, I'll go." As we see that some of them didn't say immediately, "Yeah, I'll go." Some of them said later on, "Yeah, I'll go." But this is, you know, we have to continue to work to the end to get the denarius, to get that wage, the payment, right? The denarius, we handed those out, right? Everybody saw them. They're pretty cool looking, right? Are we working until the end? Are we willing to go when he calls us, right? He says, "Hey, you, go therefore, make disciples of all nations," right? That's that great commission, right? Make disciples of all nations, teach everybody, reach out to all nations, teach them, make disciples, right? Reach, preach, teach. This is the great commission. That's the heart of it, right? And these are workmen, right? They're just your average, ordinary, everyday workman. I almost use Philippians 4:3 on this because it talks about Paul's co-worker, Clement. And we have some writings from Clement. But these are just workmen. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Right? Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman. Hey, there's that workman again, right? Workers, workmen, right? Who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So how do we know that we're an approved workman? Because we are accurately handling the word of truth. Some some translations of the text here put rightly dividing the word of truth. It means the same thing. In 1611, to rightly divide something meant to accurately handle a text. That's what English meant. English has changed throughout the years. So when we try to put our own, you know, understanding of what rightly divide means, some people say that that makes it to where we're dividing the word of truth up in different parts. This is hyper-dispensationalism and is not good, right? Because they're like, oh, well, you know, it was for the Jews, now it's for the Greeks, and, you know, only these certain books are to be read by us and understood by us. So they would say that this entire study in Matthew is, you know, for the birds because Matthew was written to the Jews. Of course, they believe that about all the Gospels. But that's a whole nother story, right? We have to accurately handle the word of truth. That's what it means to rightly divide today, right? That's what the words actually mean, right? But what we should be focusing on is approved, right? The landowner goes out and he finds workmen and he's like, hey, why don't you go work in my vineyard? I'll pay you what it's worth. I'll pay you what it's worth for you to go work in a vineyard. He grabs a few people at the beginning of the day. They've been vetted by the landowner, right? Long story short, the landowner has said, yeah, these people can go work in my vineyard. Right? The workmen, you know, they're committed to doing the work. They're going out there, they're doing the work. Right? The workman will receive what he or she put the effort towards. Right? Hey, this guy, he received exactly what the landowner told him he would receive. And in the parable, this is the day's wage, right? I'm going to give you a day's wage, right? He doesn't care what time, right? So a day's wage or an agreed upon fee, the word is symphoneo, right? They agreed upon this. They were in symphoneo. We have a word for that, symphony, right? Which means all players playing together. Right? They are in agreement. So, to be in concert or in agreement with one part with another. Right? Meaning, the worker is in agreement with the landowner. Crazy how that works. Right? It's a verbal contract. Right? So, we could call this just a contract. The thing is in the Bible, there is a difference between a contract and a covenant. Right? A contract is an agreement between two. A covenant is an agreement between two of which there is no separation. Right? You can terminate a contract. You cannot terminate a covenant. And that's kind of one of those things where we typically get confused because we're like, well, yeah, he had a covenant with Noah. He said, yeah, you do this, I do this. Right? And that can end. No, covenants can never end. They can never be terminated. So, a contract is an agreement between two or more persons signifying that all signing parties will do something. Right? You do this, I do this. You work for me, I pay you. Right? That's a contract. A covenant is an agreement between two or more persons, but the nature of the agreement is different, right? So here's the differences, right? So covenants are initiated for the benefit of the other person, not for the benefit of oneself. God puts the rainbow in the sky after the flood as a sign of his covenant that he will never flood the earth again. It's not anything for God. God doesn't get anything out of that. He's saying, I'm not going to destroy the earth again in this way. It's a picture of a covenant, right? So, in covenant relationships, it is unconditional promise, right? I will do this regardless of whether you hold up your end of the bargain or not. Covenant relationships are based on, you know, the steadfastness of the love, right? It's unchanging, right? So, if we think about this like a marriage, so many marriages in America and in the world today are contract marriages, You do this, I do this. If you break your end of the deal, I can break my end of the deal. When marriage, biblically speaking, is to be a covenant. I do this for you. There is no, if you do this, I can terminate. There is to be steadfast love between a husband and a wife. It's never to change. Covenant relationships review commitment as permanent. Unchanging. Right? We're under the new covenant. Christ died once for all to sin. Meaning, we accept Christ, he died for the sin that we've put before him. That's why we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive. Because we are in a covenant, not a contract. When we start viewing God's works like a contract, we say, God won't forgive that one. So many people, when they look at their relationship with God, they say, I can't come to God because I've done too much wrong. Mm-hmm. That doesn't work. Because it's a covenant. God's relationship with us through Christ is a covenant relationship.
Unconditional.
It's unconditional, and the commitments to it are permanent. You can't change it. Covenant relationships require confrontation and forgiveness, right? Why did you do that? Well, because blah, blah, blah. And then what's the next thing that happens? I forgive you. It requires confession and forgiveness every time, no matter how hard it may be.
Children of Israel barely got that.
So these are the five big differences between a covenant and a contract, right? The question is are we in a relationship with Christ with regard to a contract, right? What's in it for me? Or is it a covenant? How can I serve you? Right? What are you going to do for me versus what can I do for you? That's a big difference between a covenant and a contract. Is our love for Christ unconditional? Do we look at things going wrong in our world and say, you know what, God really isn't doing anything for me now. I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to believe this. Because if we're doing that, right, our love for him is conditional. We'll only love God if he's doing stuff for us. It's not the right way to do things here. Right? So as we look at what's going on here, right, he has entered into a contract with them, not a covenant. Right? So it's unconditional, or it's conditional, right? You do this, I pay you this. Right? So he goes out first thing in the morning. So everything is based on 6 and 6 in Jewish timing, right? So 6 a.m. that's the beginning of the first hour. 5 p.m., that would be that 11th hour. Knockoff time is 6 p.m. So it goes out about 6 a.m. First thing in the morning, the sun has just rose, and there are guys who are waiting to be hired. They're in this, like, marketplace or public square, right? He needs the work to be done. He needs it to be done right. So he got off, you know, immediately. And there were some guys who were sitting idle. Now, when it says idle, we understand that to mean, you know, not working. They're not working. The way that they would understand it is they're lazing about. They're just being lazy at that point, right? That's a difference in our understanding versus theirs, right? So when it says, you know, the third time when he's like, yeah, they're being idle. No, they've been lazy and are just now showing up. Right, so, but here we go. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. They're lazy gluttons, same word here, as idle. They're lazy. They're not just not doing anything, they're being lazy about it. So, the best word here, right, they're being lazy, and they're being called to go to work. Hey, why don't you come with me? You come with me. You know what? All y'all come with me. They hadn't done anything yet. They're being lazy at that point. They've done nothing. They showed up in the morning. Right? The question is are we being lazy with the work that we're called to do? Right? We're all called to do something. God doesn't call us to just sit around and, eat bonbons all day. That's just not what we're called to do. God says, that it's good for us to work. Right? A workman is worth his wages. That's really what this is all about, right? Is a workman's worth his wages. So if a workman is worth his wages, then what wage are we earning? Are we doing the work we're called to? So, throughout this story, right, the workers he had, they were behind schedule. He didn't have enough workers. So he goes out, right? And he needed more people to make the day work, right? So it's now about 9 a.m. It says he goes out about third hour, right? Goes out again at noon and at 3, and he's trying to get this work done, but the work is still falling behind. So he goes out at 9 and at 3. He wanted all the workers. He's like, okay, y'all, just come with me. He didn't just want the early morning starters. He wanted everybody. And to get everybody, he was willing to settle all the accounts, right? So he calls everybody. He says, hey, bring them all in. Let's settle the accounts. Let's pay everybody what they're owed, right? So he started with the last. And he gives them a denarius, right? One denarius. Gives them a denarius, right? That's a pretty good picture of one. That's actually an actual denarius that's in really good condition, right? It's called a tribute penny. It's equal to one day's wage, which in our money is about $109. Right? For the average worker in America, it would be $109. That's a pretty good amount of money for one little coin. But he starts with the last and he pays them one denarius. Wait a second. Didn't he agree with the first guys that he was going to pay them a denarius? Pays the last guy a denarius. These guys are like, this isn't fair. He hears them grumbling. The word there is gonguzo. Gonguzo. Right? This sounds rough. Right? It means they're grumbling. They're like, guy's a jerk. He's paying them a penny. They didn't earn no penny. It's not fair. It's not fair that he's going to pay them what he's going to pay us. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. They're there just to eat, drink, and play. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right? That's what they're there for. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Right? That's he's talking Hebrew history, Jewish history. Right? Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Right? Remember, God said, bronze staff, snake on it, and hey, if you touch it, you're good. But they tested the Lord.
I'm pretty sure you just had to look at it.
Yeah, look at it. Right? Nor grumble. Or grumble. Don't be upset by it. Don't grumble. Don't complain about it. Right? Oh, it's not fair. As some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Right? They were grumbling. This is a picture of grumbling against God. Of our being upset with the way God does business. As if the business isn't his to do. It's a picture that Jesus is painting. He's painting that some of these workers, they're pretty upset because they understand what they're going to get paid because they agreed, in the contract that they were going to get paid this. Right? They said, yeah, I'll work for a denarius. It's a day's wage. You know, I'll work for that. Jesus is like, the landowner's like, hey guys, you guys that were last, here, take your denarius. Have a good day. Now, the guys who, you know, were like, yeah, I'll work for a denarius, they're like, this guy's giving them a denarius. He better give me more. Right? So, the word that he's using here for the landowner is lord, right? The lord of the land, right? The guy who owns the land. Mm-hmm. You know, do we do this? Are we just satisfied with God? Because we do. You know, oh, that's not fair. That's not fair. Fairness means that there's some standard that we're holding. Are we holding to a different standard than God? Have we changed God's standard to meet us? Hey, I want it done my way. You know, are we Frank Sinatra Christians? I did it my way, right? Has God not given us eternal life? He's given us eternity. Are we dissatisfied with what we have, even though God's given us eternity? That seems like a moment is a little sorry amount of time to exchange for eternity. Are we following the first commandment that Jesus gave us? Jesus gave us two commands, right? Lord, which one is the first, or which one is the greatest commandment? Right? They came up and they asked him that. Jesus is like, oh, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Are we following that? Are we okay with that? Are we following this first commandment? Loving God? No matter what? Because guess what? Things get rough. It's this little thing we call life. Little thing we call a separation of us from God. Right? And it seems like it gets wider and wider and wider as every generation goes on. We move further and further and further from the truth. Right? These guys wanted equality. Right? They didn't want equality. They wanted equity. They're ticked off because they didn't get equity and they're saying it's not fair. It's not equal. Right? Yes, the equality of outcome. They wanted... Yeah, they wanted equality, they got equity. Right? But Paul says, equality, we are equal. For all you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone who believes in Christ is one. We are equal across the board. As far as God is concerned, we are equal. He does not judge any person beyond that you are in Christ or you are not in Christ. There's a dividing line there, right? Separating the sheep and the goats, right? Those who are following God and those who are not. And if you belong to Christ, note that, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise, heirs of an eternity, according to a promise. Are we living up to our end of that promise? Because that's, you know, are we in this and going, God, what are you going to do for me? When are you going to show me some love here, God? You know, when are you going to take care of me? Are we just serving him and, you know, because we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's a covenant, right? That we continue to love God no matter what goes on in our lives. Right? The contract part of it is we know what the end outcome is. We know that eternity is the end outcome. So, you know, who do we follow? Right? Who are we following? We're following a Middle Eastern Jewish carpenter.
A very poor man.
Not a white guy with long flowing hair. Not the the guy, you know, you see in the shampoo commercials. Yeah, not that guy. Right? Jesus wasn't soft. He's a carpenter. Carpenters in those days, they didn't have things made for them, right? They couldn't just go to Lowe's and pick up some 2x4s and some timber, or some lumber, right?
And turn it into a table.
They've got timber. You know what timber is? It's a cut down tree. Here you go. Here's your starting point. Have at it.
Or stone.
Yeah, he's a carpenter. He deals with wood. A mason would deal with stone, right? But he's a carpenter. So he's picking up big, heavy trees and putting them down elsewhere so he can form them into whatever he's going to make. This is not easy work. Jesus wasn't this soft guy, right? We see him overturning tables with a whip in his hand, which means he did it one-handed. And we're talking a 6-foot by 4-foot table that is 4 inches thick of solid wood with money and animals on top of it. One-handed. That's pretty impressive. That's called strength. Human strength, too. We're talking he's probably a pretty big dude. Not this, you know, meek and mild picture of Jesus that we always see. Now, during the flogging and the crucifixion, you know, he'd probably been without food for a few days, so he probably looked a little gaunt. But he was still probably fairly well-built individual. Why? Because he wasn't wealthy. He was the least of these. Okay. Born in a no-name town, right? Bethlehem, from Nazareth, right? Little tiny towns that they argued about whether or not they existed until very recently when they started finding archaeological evidence for them. Mm-hmm. These places possibly didn't exist. That's what they said. Well, now we found them and know that they did exist. Nazareth was a tiny town. Tiny, tiny town. But you know where they found it? Right where the Bible said it is. It's crazy. All right? Born to very poor parents. How can we tell they were poor? Well, that's a good question. They offered pigeons as their sacrifice. Which, if you read in the Old Testament, pigeons was a sacrifice of the poor people. If you cannot afford this, bring in pigeons. Jesus' parents offered pigeons as a sacrifice. Hey, look at that. That means they were not wealthy. They were most certainly in the poor class. He was an itinerant priest. You know how much that pays? Largely zero. Right?
Your salary.
Yeah. Just ask. I know what I make here. Right? He's an itinerant priest. And guess what? Society, by and large, they didn't like him. As can be noted, once again, when it's painting, they wanted him dead. And they got it. They got what they wanted. They didn't like him. Right? So when we say it's not fair, God. Think about that, right? You got a guy who was born in a no-name town to a poor family, right? Serves his entire life walking around, getting not paid for any of it. Birds of the air have nests, foxes have holes, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, type of poor. Right? So when we say it's not fair, right? Let's think about this. Jesus calls us, right? This itinerant priest, he calls us to follow him in everything. Are we answering the call? That's fairness. He says, hey, do this. And he says, and we say either, yeah, okay, I'll follow you. Or we don't. We say no. Right? Leonard, he went out many times. Right? We saw him go out. Went out in the morning, the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, the 9th hour, and at the 11th hour. He went out all these times. And hired workers. Jesus comes to us in the year 2000. 2020. 2010, 1990, 1960, all the way back, people have been coming to Christ. Right? Does it matter if somebody came to faith in 2000 or 2020? No. The wage is the same. But we all get the same wage as if we were hired in 33 when he was crucified. We all get the same wage that Peter gets. We get eternal life. The important part of this is not that the workers came at the first hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, it's that they came. They came to the vineyard. That's what the landowner cares about, is that they actually came to the vineyard. When we say it's not fair, we're making God to be a liar. God says it's fair. Right? We have all sinned against God. We have all done what we're called not to do. We have, because that's who we are. It's how we are. We want to do our own thing. When God says, no, do it my way, we're like, I don't think so. God is fair to judge us. He's the maker. He's the one that gets to decide the judgment. Christ has paid our debt. He took our sins upon himself on the cross so that they could be forgiven. And God does judge us. He will judge us, but he's going to judge us as debt paid in full. If we've put our faith in Christ, whether we do it at the first hour or the last hour, he doesn't care. He cares that we have done that, that we have put our faith in Christ. So the word envious at the end here, right? He's like, are you envious of my, you know, my kindness, my generosity? Right? The word for it, better translated, as a matter of fact, it's in the Bible 76 times in the New Testament. Same word for envious. 75 of those times, it's translated as evil. Right? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Same word as the envious used here. It's funny that the Bible equates envy with evil. Paul puts it in the list of sins in Romans 1. Right? Envious, gossipers, right? Backbiters, right? All of that same passage in Romans 1. But the word for envy here is evil. In 75 uses. Right? The landowner is saying that their desire, your envy, your actions here, your grumbling, it's evil. It's not good. It's not the way we're called to act. So are we envious of, I've spent, you know, we're going to use hypothetical here. Somebody comes to Christ when they're 7 and they stay a Christian till they're 97. Are they ticked off about the person who comes to Christ when they're 96 and dies at 97? Or even deathbed? Because that happens. Right? Do you think Christians were envious of the thief on the cross who says, you know, what do I got to do to get to paradise? And Jesus says, surely today you will be with me in paradise. Dude started out on the cross mocking Jesus. And at the end, he's like, what do I got to do? You tell me what to do. I'll do it. Jesus says, hey, you're going to be there. Do you believe that I can do that? Right? And the word generous that he uses here, it's translated as good in most of its other uses throughout the scriptures. Right? If you then, being evil, right, because we are, right, we sin against God, you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I'd like to think that I know, generally speaking, what's best for my kids. That's what he means by good. Right? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God's going to give you the best gift. Himself. He gives that to us. Right? The Holy Spirit is a necessary part of our coming to faith, right? We believe in Him. We believe in God. Do we act like it? Do we follow what we're called to do? Are we led by God? That leading, by the way, to do what God calls you to do, comes from the Holy Spirit. Right? If we truly believe in the Holy Spirit, this will be evident in the way we act towards others and how we treat others and what we consider to be right or wrong. We've got to remember, this to me is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Become sober-minded as you ought. That means think clearly about who God is, about what you're to do, what He has called you for, and stop sinning. Stop sinning. Stop doing what is wrong. God has told you to do what is right. If you are following Him, you're doing what is right. Stop sinning. People see your actions and they think of that as who Jesus is. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. People who watch you, they see what you do and they say, if that's what God leads you to do, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that. And Paul says, I speak this, some have no knowledge of God, speak this to your shame. Paul writes elsewhere, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If you're not ashamed of the gospel, but you are shamed because people have no knowledge of God, then you're not giving them the gospel. You are not living the gospel. That's what he's getting at here. This is what the Holy Spirit will guide you to do. Being sober-minded, stop sinning, and ensuring that those around you have a knowledge of who God is. Jesus has put a new meaning here on the last and the first. We see that it works with leaders too, right? You leaders, you're first in this life, but you're last in things of heaven. What you need to do is be a servant so you can be first and not the master, because the master has no clue here, right? The person who's like, do this, do this, do this. I am high and mighty, you will do what I tell you, right? That's what he's getting at here, what he's getting at there. Now here, right, the first called, if they're grumbling, they have this, I'm better than that person, attitude of things. And when we think that way, that puts us last. Whereas the people who are called last, they're like, wow, that's some grace. He gave me the same pay as the first person. And they count their issues that they've put before God. And they're like, man, how did he ever forgive me of that? He who is forgiven much loves much. It's another way that Jesus puts it. The more that we're forgiven, we understand that God has given us grace. The less that people are forgiven, they sometimes tend to think, well, I was a good person before I became a Christian. And that doesn't help anybody out. That's not any good for the person, or for their faith. So those who were called last, they've put their faith just as much as those who were called first. Your faith is supposed to be equal. You are supposed to have the same trust in God, no matter when you came. And if you start to think of yourself as better than other people who are just beginning to profess their faith in Christ, that's when you're putting yourself lower on that totem pole and you're putting yourself in that last category. That's what he's getting at here, right? He's talking about the fact that it does not matter when you put your faith in Christ. It just matters that you put your faith in Christ. That is the biggest thing that is part of what Jesus is saying here. Is that we put our faith in Christ. Let's pray.